same concept. Well, you know better than Umar radiallahu anhu. And don't forget that famous report where that Sahabi was married to Thabit ibn Qais radiallahu anhu. And the Sahabi came radiallahu anhu, and look what she said. My husband is a very good man, but I fear I will disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In other words, I don't find him attractive. So the Prophet said, give back the dowry, give back the gift that he's given to you, and you can separate. Why? Because it's a life partner. So this is an important consideration. Moving on swiftly, striking one's children. So many reports you hear, some say you can't do it, some say you can do it, some say, well, depending upon the situation. First of all, the hadith in Abu Nu'aym al-Hilyah 7-32 is authenticated in As-Sahihah number 1446. Our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, hang up the whip where the members of the household can see it. Hang up the whip where the members of the household can see it. Now some ignoramuses think that this blessed hadith gives a free hand for the father with regards to disciplining his family, i.e. with regards to using force. However, this simply is not true. This blessed hadith establishes that hinting at punishment is an effective means of discipline. Hinting. Why? In Tabarani 10-344-45 is authenticated in As-Sahihah number 1447. The reason for hanging up a whip or stick in the house was explained by another report in which our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, hang up the whip where the members of the household can see it, for this is more effective in disciplining them. In other words, it's symbolic. It's not to be used in case of absolute necessity, and that's far in between. Al-Manawi rahmatullah alayhi in his Fayz al-Qadir 4-325, he relates, Ibn al-Anbari rahmatullah alayhi said, there is nothing to suggest that it should be used for striking, because the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not command anyone to do this. Did he command it sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? He said, put it on the wall, it's most effective. He never gave the command to strike. What he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam meant was, keep on disciplining them. For indeed the Almighty and Glorious Subhanahu wa ta'ala and his beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they hate tyranny in the household. In Tabarani, in his Awsat, Hazrat Abu Umam reports that our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the worst man is the one who depresses his family. They ask, O Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, how can a man depress his family? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, when the man enters his house, his wife becomes humbled, his children run away, and his servants hide. But when he leaves the house, his wife laughs, and his family become cheerful and get together. Verily, he is the worst of men. Now what's interesting, people would consider this to be respect. A'udhu billah. Hence, love and respect for one's family is one thing. Fear and tyranny is something quite else. Conversely, spending quality time with one's family is an act which is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In Tabarani, it's Hasan, our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, any action without the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is either a diversion or heedlessness except for. In other words, even if you don't remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in these four acts, you'll be rewarded for this. Walking from target to target, jihad training, training a horse, playing with one's family, subhanAllah, playing with one's family and learning to swim. That's the hadith that people like to remember when they go to swim, but right? Learning to swim. However, one may strike, but not on the face without leaving a mark as a last resort. How do we know this? Because I've mentioned the hadith in Abu Dawud. It's authenticated in Irwa ul-Ghalim 1-266. Our beloved Messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, order your children to pray when they are 7 years old and strike them gently if they do not when they are 10 years old. So there is a report where the Messenger said this, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But very, very important to point out, our beloved Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, never, I'll underline this, never struck a child. Therefore, this methodology is merely a concession, not the ideal. Look at that beautiful hadith from Anas radiallahu anhu. It's in the Sahih. The Prophet Hazrat Anas said radiallahu anhu, I've never seen anybody better than the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because once he told me to do something, and Anas said, I had no intention of doing it. This is a child. Because I went and started playing with the kids. He goes, shortly thereafter, somebody tapped me on my shoulder. I turned around, it's the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Anas was thinking, I was spilling the words. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, oh Anas radiallahu anhu, have you done that thing I told you to do? And Anas then said, this radiallahu anhu, I'm just going to do it now. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam smiled. He goes, he didn't even say, oh. Look at that example, and look at the example that you want to apply, Abu Dhabillah. Now the Grand Mufti of Pakistan, Mufti Taqi Uthmani, he relates a very important elaboration here. This reference is in Maulana Mufti Muhammad Taqi Uthmani, in his Discourses on Islamic Way of Life, volume 4, page 49 of the English translation. Look what he said. It is a grievous sin to beat children so severely as to cause bleeding and injury. In the opinion of Hazrat Tanawi, rahmatullah alayh, this is an unforgivable sin, as the victim, being a minor, cannot himself pardon it. It is therefore not understood in the least how to be saved from the punishment of this sin. So dangerous is the sin. Look what he said, this great Hanafi scholar, rahmatullah alayh. He goes, you can't be forgiven. A child can't forgive you. He's masoom. So why have you done something that you can't be forgiven for? And similarly, the learned Mawlana in the same reference, page 50, he said, Hakim al-Ummah, Hazrat Mawlana Sanawi rahmatullah alayhi, had suggested a unique description for this, which is worth remembering. He suggested that if it ever became unavoidable to beat the child, then do not resort to beating him when you are angry. When the anger has gone, then you may beat the child under pretended anger. In beating the child in a state of genuine anger, one may exceed the limit and thus cause irreparable loss to the child. Hazrat Zanabi rahmatullah alayhi had further stated that he had acted upon this method the whole of his life. Remember that anger is a passion in which there is always a danger of exceeding the limit. He never struck a child. And his student goes, I can't believe it. You're teaching so many children, and when you teach children, you know how much patience you need. He never struck a child. And then he says, I do not strike when I'm angry. So obviously when the anger goes, you're not going to strike a child. And the reason was because he feared that this is an unforgivable sin. Similarly, with regards to the females, in Bayhaqi 6-409, it's half, as Abu Umama radiallahu anhu reported that our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if women bear with the hardship of the delivery of the child, are kind to their children, that's the second command, are kind to their children, and do not disobey their husband, they would be admitted to paradise. Thus, the instructions above are both for the mother and father. However, it is usually the father who transgresses in this regard. Hence, the whole address in this chapter was directed towards him rather than the mother. Moving swiftly on. Now, this next section is very, very important because these are guidelines to help you in bringing your child up successfully. Number one, obeying your parents leads to obedient children. This is a law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In Hakim al-Mustadrak, volume 4, page 54, Sahih, Zahabi disagreed and said it contains Suwayd and he is weak. However, Tabrani in his Awsat al-Haythami in Majma' al-Zawaid 8-141 from Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu from a record similar. Hafiz Mundari rahmatullah alayhi says Hassan in his Targheeb 2-215. As Abu Huraira reports radiallahu anhu that our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, maintain purity and refrain from other people's wives, then your wives will also remain pure. Observe good behavior to your fathers, then your children will observe good behavior unto you. This is a command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As the old saying goes, what goes around comes around. So by obeying your parents, which you must, it's an obligation upon you, showing kindness to them. The Almighty loves this so much that He then protects your children from doing the same, showing respect and honor to you. Number two, second guideline. The piety of the father leads to the welfare of one's children. If the father just strives to be as pious as possible, this in turn will also benefit the offspring. How do we know this? In Hafiz ibn Rajab rahmatullah alayhi, in his Nood, page 44, Sayyid ibn al-Musayyib rahmatullah alayhi informed his son, "Oh my son, I increase my du'as for your sake, hoping that you will be preserved due to it." He then recited Surah Al-Kahf, and their father was a righteous man. Now if you look at Surah Al-Kahf, Surah 18 verse 82, it's a famous incident where Musa alayhi salatu wasalam and Khidr alayhi salatu wasalam came to a village. They showed them no hospitality. When they were leaving, Khidr alayhi salatu wasalam stopped the wall from falling. So Musa alayhi salatu wasalam says, "Why did you do that? They showed us no hospitality." Look what Khidr alayhi salatu wasalam said, verse 82. "As for the wall, it belonged to two orphan boys in the town, and there was under it a treasure belonging to them, and their father was a righteous man." In other words, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was looking after the two orphans. Why? Because their father, the Quran says their father was a righteous man. So what does this mean? It means that if a parent looks after himself, tries to be as pious as possible, this will have a knock-on effect where the Almighty and Glorious will look after your children. Now this is where the joke kicks in. Because all parents on the earth, what do they say? "I would do anything for my son and daughter. I'll give my life," and they go on one bayan after bayan. Simply put, stop sinning. Or is it just another one of those many empty phrases that emanates from the Muslims of today's day and age? If you want to do something for your child, stop sinning. Can't do that. Well, don't make that statement then. Number three, the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala must come before the pleasure of your children. This reference is in Discourses on Islamic Way of Life, volume 4, page 35 to 6 of the English translation. Maulana Mufti Muhammad Taqi Uthmani rahmatullah alayhi, look what he said. "Remember that according to a hadith in Tirmidhi, Ahmad and Mishkat, Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decided already upon a way of dealing with his servants. It is that if anyone displeases Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in order to please some created being, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala places that person under the control of that being itself." So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if you please your Lord by displeasing the creation will eventually become pleased with you. But if you displease Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by pleasing the creation will eventually turn on you. So Mufti Taqi Uthmani then said, "Today we are trying to please our children by providing for them the best worldly education that may have a brilliant career and attain an elevated position in society. However, in preference to these worldly gains, they do not teach them the deen, and thereby they displease Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The natural result of all this is that children whom the parents please by displeasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then impose their authority and control over their parents. See for yourself how today the children are disobeying and misbehaving with their parents and have become a torment for them. The parents admit their children into a totally irreligious society so that they may have a comfortable worldly life through a lucrative job and a high position. They leave their children free in an environment which has no place for the honor and regard for parents. Hence, if on growing up the son takes a decision according to his own free will in total disregard of their parents' wishes, the parents themselves are to be blamed. For they taught and trained their children for a civilization in which all parents are considered unfit, a'udhu billah, for society and are thrown into nursing homes where they pine away till death. Incidents are often heard about Western countries that when an old father pining away dies in a nursing home, the manager of the home then informs his son on the phone of his father's death. The son feels a bit remorse on hearing the news, but then tells the manager, 'Arrange for the funeral, I'll send you the check.' What caused it? You please your children and you upset Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what's the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? He's going to turn against you. So you have to always put the pleasure of your Lord first. The phenomena in the civilized West, in which the parents at a certain age are placed in all people's homes is yet another one of their diseased and despicable acts. Why? In Imam Ahmad's Musnad, our beloved messenger warned sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, on the day of judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will have slaves to whom he will neither speak nor forgive. He will not even speak to them. He was asked, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who are they? He, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, He who disowns and abandons his parents. He who disowns and abandons his parents. Number two, he who disowns his own children. And number three, he who was granted a favor by a people, but then denied their favor and disowned them. Their parents are mentioned first. No doubt, attending to one's aged parents is a difficult task and demands the son's daughter's constant patience and attention. But it was for this very reason that it is fi sabilillah. Our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in Tabarani, he who went out to earn what he supports his young children with, he is in fi sabilillah, he is in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, he who went out to support his elderly parents, he is also fi sabilillah, he is in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Examples of this very kind of behavior to please the creation was at the cost of displeasing the creator is simply to ignore one's children's rights. Like I'm mentioning, one's children's rights, which have been enumerated with that classic line, oh, they're still children, when they grow older, they'll understand. Jibreel is not coming and teaching. Right? So by doing that, you're asking for disaster. Number four, moving quickly on. Some people say, I'm not going to get married. I'm not going to have kids. Why? Because they're a fitnah. Right? Because the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, in Surah 64 verse 14, Surah 8 verse 28, record similar, O you who believe, verily amongst your wives and your children is a fitna. So beware of this. I've got enough fitna in my life. This again is a classic example of interpreting the Quran without going through the proper channels. This is the explanation. In Tirmidhi is Hasan Sahih, Ibn Abi Hatim, Ibn Kathir, Tafsir al-Uris. A man asked Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu about this verse. He said, what does this verse mean? He radiallahu anhu replied, and he was smiling, which means that, you know, he's trying to work something out. This verse refers to some of the men of Makkah who embraced Islam. But when they wanted to migrate to Al-Madina to join the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, their wives and children prevented them from going. Later, when they eventually joined the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, many years or months later, the other Sahaba had increased in leaps and bounds with regards to their understanding. On seeing this, the husbands wanted to punish their wives and children. But then the Lord of the world revealed, O you who believe, amongst your wives and children is a fitna, so beware of them. It's not talking about them per se, it's talking about those women who hinder their husbands from performing the duties and obligations to both Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His creation. It's got nothing to do with not getting married. Right? So it's a classic misunderstanding of the Quran. In a very similar report in Tabarani, is authenticated in Sahih al-Jami, number 1990, our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, children are the cause of grief. What does this mean? When they are sick, looking after them is the cause of grief for us. Cannot give what they want, causing this grief. Rebelling when they grow up. Children are a cause of cowardice, i.e. from preventing you from jihad. Children are a cause of ignorance, having no time to learn because of our children. And also miserliness prevents one from giving under the pretext, I will leave it for my children when I die. Does this mean that you shouldn't have children? It's just talking about the fact there is something in children that Shaitan will use to make you think it's better not to have children. And similarly, in Ibn Majah, Hazrat Aisha radiallahu anhu relates, once a child was brought to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he caressed him in loving affection, and he said, these children make cowards and misers of parents, but they are verily the flowers of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In other words, he told you the fitna, but then he goes, but they're most beloved to us nevertheless. Thus, these words from our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam were never meant to discourage one from having children, but merely to inform us all of the relevant fitna associated with them. Going on very quickly. What is the procedure to correct one's children who have fallen to grave sins? What should we do if, auzubillah, they fall committing grave sins? In Ma'riful Quran, volume 5, page 117-8 of the English translation, the late Grand Mufti of Pakistan, Mufti Shafi, rahmatullah alayh, he said, if children make mistakes, relation should not be cut off with them, not. One should rather think of ways to reform their conduct. For instance, he then gives you evidence, the mistakes made by the brothers of Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam were grave and serious. What did the brothers intend to do? He mentioned six things. Number one, they lied to their father. Yaqub alayhi salatu wasalam and made him agree to send Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam with an outing. Number two, they gave a pledge to their father. Nothing will happen to it. They broke it. Number three, they treated their young and innocent brother most cruelly. Number four, they caused extreme pain to their father. They didn't care about him. Number five, they conspired to kill a prophet of God, Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam. And number six, they sold a free human being forcibly and unjustly when the people came. These were extreme and severe crimes which demanded that the father Yaqub alayhi salatu wasalam, once he understood that they had lied and wasted the life of Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam knowingly, should have severed his relationship with his own son or turned them out of his house. But Sayyidina Yaqub alayhi salatu wasalam did not do this. Rather, he let them keep living with him, even sent them to Egypt to bring back food grains from there. On top of this came the situation when they had another opportunity to prevail upon their father alayhi salatu wasalam, once again in the case of their youngest brother Benjamin radiallahu anhu, and on this occasion too he gave them to him. This tells us that one should one's children fall into sin, grave sins or mistakes, it is the responsibility of the father to seek their correction through appropriate education and training, and as long as there is hope for betterment, the tie should not be cut. See, the Quran mentions these narrations not because it's a story, subhanAllah. There's lessons to be learned. That is what Sayyidina Yaqub alayhi salatu wasalam did. And finally, all of them did tawbah and they came back to the correct deen, the correct understanding. But then he said this, Mufti Shafi, however, should there remain no hope of betterment in their condition, and parents realize that maintaining relationship with them poses a danger to the religious upbringing of others, then under that condition, severing relationship with them is the last resort, like gangrene. You understand? Gangrene is part of your body. If you don't cut it off, you're going to die. But that is the absolute last resort. And look how sad this is. The son or daughter does the first thing that I say, well, not to do with it. I'm not your father. Is that what Yaqub alayhi salatu wasalam did for 40 years, according to one report? I would add, I've mentioned the addition, and also the Honorable Mufti Shafi rahmatullah alayhi said in Khulasat al-Fatawa, Ma'arif al-Quran, volume 3, page 49 of the English translation, if a person has a disobedient son and he knows that should he ask him to do something, he would refuse and even prefer to go against it, he will become liable to a grave sin. So the father and mother should not order it. They should recommend it. For example, oh my son, if such and such job could be done, that would be very nice. So that in case he refuses, his son has not committed a major sin. Look at the responsibility of the parents. So you should recommend it. You've got a disobedient child, I'll be very happy if you go shopping. And if he goes, I'm not going, you didn't disobey me, I didn't force it. But what do we do? You have to go, Quran and Hadith. Paradise lies on the mother's feet, and you start rattling about, destroying your own son and daughter. It is thus amazing how many parents, out of ignorance, are systematically destroying their own offspring. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserve it. And one last thing to finish. Those who show no love and affection to one's family are not fit to be leaders in society. The following is the most informative narration from the time of the Khalifa Rashidin. In Bayhaqi, volume 9, page 41, Hannad, Hamzul Umar, volume 3, page 165, Ayat al-Sahaba, volume 2, page 501 of the New English Translation, Hazrat Abu Uthman Nahdi radiallahu anhu relates. After Umar radiallahu anhu had appointed a man from the Banu Asad tribe as a governor, the man came to him to collect the certificate of appointment. So Umar had appointed a man radiallahu anhu as governor. Meanwhile, one of Umar radiallahu anhu's children was brought to him, and he started kissing the child out of affection and love. The man who was going to be appointed from the Banu Asad tribe asked, do you kiss children? Do you kiss children, O Amir al-Mu'mineen? I have never kissed a child to this very day. As Umar then looked at him in anger, radiallahu anhu, in that case, I swear by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you will never be compassionate towards the people under you. Give back the certificate of appointment. You shall never act as a governor for me ever again. And he was dismissed. And similarly, in De Nuri Kanzul Umar, volume 8, page 310, Hayat al-Sahaba, volume 2, page 502 of the English translation, Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mercy only on those servants of his who show mercy. Hazrat Umar removed him radiallahu anhu. He said, if you have no mercy for your own children, how on earth Are you going to have mercy upon those under you? So what does this mean? Such was the importance Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu put upon showing, not feeling, showing love and affection to one's children. Because some people don't kiss in books. No, no, I'll do it in private. I don't like showing that I'm a man, I'm a tough, you're tougher than Umar radiallahu anhu, mashallah. Thus, to simply put, those who show no love and affection to one's family are simply not fit to be leaders at large. And just to summarize this section, to finish, there's 7 points, very important, 7 points. Number one, obeying one's parents then leads to having obedient children. Number two, the piety of the father leads to the welfare of one's children. Number three, the pleasure of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always supersedes the pleasure of one's children. Number four, undoubtedly wives and children are mentioned as a fitna in the Quran, but this should never prevent one from marrying and having children. Number five, parents need to be extremely forbearing if their children fall into grave sins. Number six, one should not order a disobedient child to perform tasks, but rather recommend. And finally, number seven, those who do not show any love and affection to one's family are then simply not fit to be leaders in society. I conclude with a must dua to learn from the Holy Quran. The Almighty and Glorious has given us a priceless dua in Surah Al-Furqan, Surah 25, verse 74. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim.
رَبَّنَا حَبْ لَنَا مِنْ أَزْوَاجِنَا وَذُرِّيَّاتِنَا قُرَّةَ أَعْيُنٍ وَجَعَلْنَا لِلْمُتَّقِينَ إِمَامًا.
O Lord, subhanahu wa ta'ala, grant us wives and children who will be the comfort of our eyes, and make us leaders of the muttaqeen, the God-fearing. Amen. I thank my dear brother and friend Abu Hashim for inviting me to speak about this most important of matters. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward him and his family most handsomely for organizing this event, and reward you all for listening most patiently. And I beg forgiveness from Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from any errors that I may have inadvertently uttered. Subhanallah bihamdi, subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Jazakallah khair.
And his family.